Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7. If you're going to use a pew Bible, Matthew chapter 7 is going to be on page 812 of your pew Bible. So I'm going to ask you to work a little bit this morning. We're going to look at a couple of different passages, and that will be the first one. Back on July the 26th, I could not sleep. I was having one hard time, and so I got up and I went to the refrigerator. I found some Pepto-Bismol, and I drank about a half bottle of that, and I went back to bed, and that didn't do any good. And then I got up and I tried some Alka-Seltzer, and that seemed to help a little bit. And I went back and forth, and sometime early in the morning, I said to Lynn, "You better call the doctor." So she calls the doctor, and the earliest thing they had, you know how it is these days, it's about 11 o'clock. So I'm thinking, boy, this is bad, but this is cool. 11 o'clock, when I get to the doctor, I'll get there. So I go in to see the doctor, and the first thing he does is he looks at me, he examines me, and he says, "Why didn't you just go to the hospital?" And I'm thinking, why didn't I? You know, why didn't I go to the hospital? What are you saying? He says, "What you've got is something we can't do anything about. You've got to get to the hospital. This is not an Alka-Seltzer problem. This is not a Pepto-Bismol problem. This is a surgery problem. And you've got to get to the hospital." And I remember I got to the hospital and I had this water in my hand. It was Rex Hospital, and they said, "Don't drink that." And then they came with something about this big and said, "Drink that," you know. And then they said, "Get rid of all that because we've got to go do surgery." And they kept saying, "Get up, go to the bathroom. Get up, go to the bathroom." And I remember coming out after surgery and thinking, wow, I feel so much better. I feel so much better. You know how they ask you on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your pain? You know, and you're like, hey, I'd say about a 1. You know, when we came out. I even remember late that night I was hungry, and I kept asking them in the room. I said, "Hey, could I have something to eat? Could I have something to drink?" "You can't have anything to eat. You can't have anything to drink." But then they brought in this coffee, no cream, no sugar. I think it was Sanka. But it was the best coffee I'd ever drunk, and finally they gave me some chicken broth. It was the best stuff I'd ever ate. Didn't really eat it, but it was nice. The hospital helped me. I was sick. I was in a bad way. But they helped me, and I came out of that place, and I want to say I thought, Rex Hospital, these people are cool. These people are great. They helped me a lot. Now, I want you to think about that a bit. I had a problem. It was a physical problem, but I had one big problem. I went to a place, and they helped me. And my doctor knew that's the place you need to go to. There is a place where they can help you with what ails you, with what is giving you so much difficulty. You ever thought about how there's a lot of people with a lot of problems and the church could help them? I want you to think about that for a little bit. Somewhere there's this little kid putting his hands over his ears. And he's like, "If I hear my parents argue one more time, I can't stand it." But there's a place, and it's this place, and it's places like this that could help them. And it's almost like my doctor is saying, "Hey, why didn't you just go to the hospital? You know, if you can get to the hospital, we can get you there. They can help you." There's someone that's struggling. There was someone in their life, and they're gone. They could be gone because they've abandoned them. They could be gone because they've died. But they're gone, and so that person is aching. That person is hurting. And there's all kinds of folks struggling with all kinds of addictions out there. And the place where they would find help is places like this. Places where they would find the Lord. It's like my doctor. You got to get to the hospital. You got to get to that place and they'll help you. You ever wondered, though, how we have the answers from the Word of God? We have people who know Jesus, who have the Holy Spirit living within them. As the passage that Les read a moment ago says, they are His ambassadors. You ever wonder why they don't come to the hospital for their spiritual problems, for many of the difficulties that they have? You've heard me talk about the book or the research called Unchristian. And in that, they asked people their attitudes or what they thought, their perceptions of Christians. And there were a lot of them that said, "Well, look, now I'm just going to tell you, Christians are judgmental." 87% of the non-Christian respondents said, "Christians are judgmental." 85% said that Christians are hypocritical. In other words, they'll get you on you for something, but they are doing it often their own selves. And it is interesting that there's a below there, you can't really see it, but it's called proselytizing. And they're saying, it's a lot of different answers they give, but the only reason people or Christians have anything to do with me is they want to be able to say, well, I talked to him about Jesus, he became a Christian. In other words, it's something they want to tell others about, but they're not really concerned about me as a person. They really don't care a bit about me. You know, that doctor that day, and when I got to the hospital, if I had looked at that doctor, and if he had been an unhealthy fellow, let's say if he had been sneezing or maybe it looked like there was something, some pus coming out of his eyes, I don't think I'd have listened to him. When I got to Rex, if the nurse had walked over to me and she would have been, you know, acting as I was acting, her stomach would be upset, you know, or if I had looked at the room and it was messy and it looked like it hadn't been cleaned, I think I'd have gone to another hospital, or I think I would have had the opinion, they can't really help me here. There's nothing that they can do for me. And sometimes I think that's what happens to people that may be struggling with an addiction, they may be struggling with grief or anxiety, they may be struggling with some sort of family issue. I think sometimes they look and say, well, you know, the people that say they're Christians in my life, they're very judgmental. They're very hypocritical. Or they just want to say, you know, that they've shared the gospel with me and don't really care about who I am. And sometimes I think it's a little bit like having a sick nurse or sick doctor, and they just don't see Jesus and the ambassadors that are there for him. So let's think about this a minute. We have a Lord who has said to people, as we talked about last week, come to me. He says, look, if you labor and you are heavy laden, I'm saying you come to me. And how is it that they come? We talked about it last week. Well, they come to us. And so this morning I want us to ask ourselves this question, why don't they come? And I'm going to go ahead and answer that. I think they don't come sometimes because the people in their lives are hypocritical. There's no Jesus in them that they can perceive or see. It's all about them. It's not about other people. You know, they live for themselves. They're just as greedy as everyone else. They're just as selfish as everyone else. And so it's like, why would I go to them? Like, why would you go to a doctor that's sick? Or why would you go to a dirty hospital? And at the bottom of all that is, what kind of fruit are you? In other words, there's a lot of people that say they're Christians that just plain simply are rotten. They're like rotten fruit. And that is not very attractive. And so that's why people often don't come to us. They don't come to our churches. They don't go and talk to their coworkers or their family members that say they're believers because, quite frankly, they're just rotten fruit. So I want you to ask yourself this question this morning. What kind of fruit are you? What kind of fruit are you? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 31, therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way. So in other words, he's saying you have a certain kind of fruit. You have some kind of fruit of your way. He says, and have their fill of their own devices. And so what he's getting at is, fruit is really a consequence of the way you live your life. In other words, you are what kind of decisions you make and what kinds of things you think, what kinds of thoughts you think and so forth. Everything is an outgrowth of what's in our heart. And for that, I want us to look at what Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 7 about fruit to get a sense of this. Look at Matthew chapter 7, scroll down in your Bible, and look at verse 15. Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Now stop right there. What is a false prophet? A false prophet, you and I might say, is someone who says they're a Christian or says they're a believer, and they are not. They say they are one thing, and they are not. They're deceiving people. Look in the middle part of verse 15. But inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. They're bitter, they're angry, they're upset, and they attack and tear people down. Verse 16, you will recognize them by their fruits. In other words, this is how you know what you're dealing with. You look at the kind of fruit that they bear, and that's basically that fruit is a consequence of their behavior or what's in their heart. Scroll down and look in the middle part of verse 16. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Jesus says, you know this. Fig trees do not bring forth thorns. Thorn bushes do. So you look at a person and you look at their fruit, and that tells you what's in their heart. Verse 17, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. So a good heart is going to bring forth good fruit. A bad heart is going to bring forth bad fruit. He says in verse 18, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Whoa. The tree doesn't bear good fruit, we tear it down, he says, and we throw it into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So when you read this passage, Jesus says it's pretty easy. All you have to do, look, you know a fig tree doesn't have apples, or a fig tree doesn't bear forth thorns. So Jesus is saying, don't be deceived out there. They may talk a good talk, and they may even, you know, dress a certain way and act a certain way. But he says, look at what comes out of their heart. Look at the fruit. And he says, and you'll know. He's also making it clear that he has certain expectations. In Luke chapter 3, he says, bear fruit. So he doesn't say, I would like for you, or would you please? It's a command. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our fathers. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. So stop. Sometimes people say, look, I was born in the South, or my parents were Christians, or my grandmother was, and so I'm okay. He's like, that doesn't cut it. You have to personally have a relationship with the Lord, and you have to personally go forth and bear fruit. And he says in verse 9, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Like, I'm going to get rid of this bad fruit. And there's an axe ready to cut down these bad trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is going to be cut down and thrown in the fire. And so what the Lord is saying is being a bearer of good fruit is not optional. You're either with him or you're against him. You either bear good fruit or you bear bad fruit. He's like, now there's a lot of people that say they're with me, Jesus is saying, but they're not. And you look at what they do. You look at the fruit that they bear. And that's how we know. So I want you to take your Bible now and turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, if you're going to use a pew Bible, is on page 975. And so I ask you this morning, what kind of fruit are you? Are you good fruit or are you bad fruit? Are you sour or are you healthy? You know, are you diseased? Are you, what are we? And I say to you, it matters, because if you go to work tomorrow or school, or you're with your family this afternoon, and you're trying to help someone with a problem, you're trying to help someone find Jesus, they get it. They see the fruit. You can't hide it. And so if you're not of the right kind of fruit, it's going to be ineffective. It's not going to work. They're going to see us like as the doctor that's sick and like, how can he help me? So it's critical that we be the right kind of fruit. Now look in Galatians 5 and scroll down and look at verse 13. And he says, for you were called to freedom. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So the first thing to get in our minds is this. You're called to freedom. You don't have to go out there and wonder, have I earned my salvation? Am I going to go to heaven? If you've asked the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, he's washed your sins away, you're a follower of his, and you are free. You are free. And so you don't have to go around and say, well, I hope I was good enough today, or I hope I had enough sugar on top. You know, you don't have to worry about that. You're called to freedom. You're freed from your sin, and you don't have to go and wonder about this. Sometimes people are like, well, you know, I'm saved, and so I don't have to worry about how I live my life. And to them, he says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So you're not worried about, you don't have to worry so much about earning salvation. You don't have to worry about that at all. And so some people may sometimes use that as an opportunity for the flesh, but he says, but through love, serve one another. So you've got freedom. So he says, you take that freedom, and you use that freedom to go out there and to serve one another. So it's not about you, it's about other people. Look in the middle part there of verse 13, he says, use your freedom as an opportunity to serve, but through love serve one another. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. So the Lord has given us a mission to go forth in our life and to not be so self-centered and thinking, it's all about me. Well, what do I want to do today? Or am I pleased with the way this is going? But instead to walk out and to love our neighbors ourselves, to be looking for their needs and trying to help them and try to meet those needs. And he's saying to us, look, don't go out there and don't be gratifying the flesh. And so what is flesh? Well, we think of it as our skin, right? But flesh is what you desire. It's the things that we want. Look back in verse, middle part of verse 13. He says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Verse 16, scroll down and look at that, says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So there are desires that we have. Some of them are good. Many of them are bad. And so what we could do is say, well, you know what? I'm going to just do whatever I want to do. So if I want to give a person a piece of my mind, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. If I want to go and engage in this particular behavior, I'm going to go and engage in this particular behavior. That's gratifying the flesh, or that's doing whatever I want to do, focusing on my desires and just feeding those desires. And he's saying, you just can't do that. So he begins to talk to us about some consequences. What are the consequences? And so we have choices in our lives. We can live for others. We can live for God. We can live for others. Or we can be all about ourselves, the flesh, chasing after our own desires. And so he gives us some consequences of that. If you look in verse 15, he says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you have not been consumed by one another. Why do people bite? Why do people devour one another? Because this person got in the way of what I wanted. Or I have this need and it's not been met and this person is in that way. I wanted that promotion. Or I wanted to get that spot, that starting spot. Or I wanted this and that person gets in my way. So we bite people and we devour people. And so a consequence of that is, if you look in verse 15, last part, we are consumed by one another. So he says it's a downward and downward spiral. So if I just focus on my own desires, my flesh, as he describes it here, then what happens is I become negative, I become snippy, you know, I become on the offense where I attack other people, and it goes into a downward spiral. And he warns me here that a consequence of that behavior is that we devour one another, we destroy one another, and those relationships just disintegrate. So in verse 16, he says, but I say to you, so it's, he says, instead of being that way, this is what I say to you. I say to you to walk by the Spirit. We'll talk about what this means in a minute. But then he says, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So I'm telling you to walk, a synonym, or living. Walk is a synonym for living. So as you walk through this life, as you live your life, as you do your job, as you go to school, as you interact with family members, this is what I'm saying to you. The Lord says, I'm saying to you, walk by the Spirit, and I'm saying to you, do not gratify the desires of the flesh. So you want to get that person, or you want to gossip about that person, or you want to engage in this behavior, this sexual behavior. You want to feed this particular addiction or this particular desire. He says, I'm saying to you, don't do that. Don't do that. Verse 17, he says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Okay? The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Most people, most dads, do not wake up in the morning and say, I want to destroy the lives of my children. That's my number one goal. People don't do that. But then when they go and they live their lives only for themselves, often that's what happens. Most people don't wake up and say, I want to tear down, I want to destroy this company, or I want to destroy my family, or I want to destroy my own life. But that's what happens often when we're consumed of ourselves. And so he says, look, we desire to do what's right, but then if we chase after these gratifying desires, the flesh, he says, it ends up consuming us and it ends up destroying us. Verse 18, he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So you've got to decide, am I going to be led by the Spirit or am I going to be led by the flesh or my own desires? So what's the consequence of going by my own desires? Look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. So stop there. The works or the fruit or the consequences of chasing my own desires, this is what they are. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's like, here's the thing. I chase after this desire. I chase after that desire, and it leads to this particular sexual sin. Or it leads to this particular sin with anger. Or it leads to this particular sin with drunkenness. Or this particular sin with enviness. And it destroys me. And so as I walk around and as I live my life, I'm not very pleasant to be around. And though I may try to cover it up, I may try to hide it, somehow, some way, that comes out and people get it. They may not see me engage in that behavior, but they just sense something's not quite right. I just can't trust that guy. I just can't trust that gal. I just don't know where they're at. And he says the fruit of that is destruction. It's the consequence of that is what happens here with the flesh. And he actually goes forward and says, look, just understand, you go all the way down that road and you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's not of those things. So we've all got choices to make. And the choice is it about me? Is it about others? Is it about God? Or is it about whatever it is that I want? And so the Lord says, I'm saying to you, walk or live by the Spirit. So don't just do whatever it is you want to do. You walk by the Spirit. It's a big S, right? Which means the Holy Spirit. So it means you walk with God. Look in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So what would God have me to do? What is it I'm learning from the Scripture here? What is the kind of attitude that I need to have in this particular situation? I'm walking by the Spirit. I want to give my peace of my mind, but the Spirit says something different. He's calling me to some other kind of behavior. The desires of the flesh, verse 17, are against the Spirit. So it's always going to come back. There's always going to be a bad reaction versus a good reaction. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. So these two are going to war against each other. And by the way, they will until the day you die. When someone cuts you off in traffic, or someone says something bad about your child, or your brother or sister or whomever it may be, it just irritates you a little bit, okay? And that's going to happen no matter how spiritual you are, but you've got a choice. You can tell them off, you can feed the flesh, you can gratify those desires, or you can walk by the Spirit. And we make those choices every day. And when we feed anger, for example, the more we feed it, the easier it is that it is our natural response. When we feed sexual desires, the more we feed that, the more likely that response comes, and it takes us down a trail we don't want to go. But he says to us, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So you let the Spirit lead you and say, no, don't do that in this situation, do this. And so what's the consequences of that? Well, verse 22 says the fruit, you and I might say the consequence of following the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So you've got a choice. You can think bad thoughts about your siblings or your spouse or the significant other people in your life or your coworkers. And if you keep thinking bad thoughts, did you see what she said to me? Did you hear what he did. If you keep thinking about that, then you'll lash out at them from time to time. But instead, if you're like, Lord, help me turn the other cheek here. Help me, Lord, to love these people even though they've not been loving toward me. Help me to do that. Help me to realize that they were going through a bad day that time. If you chase after those things, then you're going to be more likely to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. So if you choose to be led by the Spirit, that's the fruit or the consequence of that. You're going to be more gentle, verse 23. You're going to have self-control. Against such there is no law. From time to time, I've interacted, and some of you have interacted with people that are depressed, right? There are some people, you know, that have to take medications. And it's always funny to me where someone will say, I don't want them to take medication because they'll confuse that with the Holy Spirit. Buddy, you can't put the Holy Spirit in a pill. The Holy Spirit is a lot bigger than that. The Holy Spirit changes your life. You can be going through all kinds of great difficulty. You can be dying, buddy. And the Holy Spirit comes out in your gentleness that you have toward other people. There's something about it that is indescribable. But when you chase after the Spirit and you let Him lead you, you respond in ways you never thought you would, that you would have never dreamed you would be. He says in verse 23, you've got self-control. And he says, against such things there's no law. Verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus. This is the key. If you belong to Christ Jesus, in other words, He's your Messiah, He's your God, they have crucified the flesh. Jesus was crucified on the cross, He died on the cross. They've crucified the flesh, which means the flesh or my desires are no longer my God. What I want is not my God. I've killed that. That's what crucified means. Crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. When a person is baptized, what do? We take them down into the water. That represents how they're saying, my life is over. I am dead. It is not about me and my desires and my wishes. Come up out of the water. I walk now in newness of life. I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're crucifying. We're trying to kill those passions and desires. Verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. So you can keep in step with the Spirit, or you can go after the flesh, and you're all conceited and always provoking and trying to cause trouble out there. Over in Proverbs chapter 11, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. In other words, you've got a different kind of life when you follow the Lord. You've got a different kind of fruit. And look at the last part of that. And whoever captures souls is wise. Some folks say that Christians only are concerned about having a notch on a belt. I led this one to the Lord, and I led that one to the Lord. Where the Proverbs here are talking about really leading someone to the Lord and really having that person's life changed. And it's interesting how he talks about the fruit of the righteous in this same proverb. And what he's saying to you is when you've got that fruit, that's how you capture souls, or that's how people's lives are changed by interacting with people that have been changed in that way. Over in Romans chapter 7, it says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died. So it's not about you, it's about others, to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to Him who has been raised from the dead. You belong to someone else. You do not call the shots in your life. God calls the shots in your life. So that you may belong to another, to Him who has been raised from the dead. That's who your boss is. In order that we may bear fruit for God. Because He was raised from the dead and He'll raise you from the dead one day. You can bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, when you were chasing after your own desires, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members, our hands, our feet, our eyes, our ears. In our members to bear fruit for death. So you've got fruit for life and you've got fruit for death. And it's fruit for life and chasing after Jesus. And so what he's saying to us is keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. And so you look like if you're trying to keep up with someone. Some of you have been in marching bands in the past. You're keeping in step with the people around you. You're keeping in step with God. You're keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. And it changes you. It makes you different. It's a different kind of lifestyle. And so I ask you this morning,
What kind of fruit are you?
That day, that doctor looked at me and he said, why didn't you go to the hospital? Why didn't you go to the hospital? And you know what I thought? I didn't know I was this sick. I didn't know I needed to go to the hospital. I thought I needed something else. And there's so many times and so many people in our lives and in this world who are so sick spiritually. And what they don't realize is they need a hospital. They need the Lord. They need Him. You know, he was right. It wasn't going to be fixed. Alka-Seltzer was not going to fix it. Nothing that he had in that doctor's office was going to fix it. I had to get to a hospital. That was the only hope I had. And the only hope people that we interact with have is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you and I must be people that have fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives so people come and seek our assistance. And so we can point them to the one who can heal them of their difficulty. And we must be a people and we must be a place where they can come and they can find the help. They can find the salvation that can take their lives and change it. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I want you to stand to your feet there this morning. And I want you to ask yourself this question. What kind of fruit am I this morning? Am I bad fruit? Am I good fruit? As I interact with others at work or school or in my family, do they sense the Holy Spirit? The people that I talk to, the people that I share with, are they responding to the Lord? Why is it that they don't come? Is it because I'm an impediment, that I'm a barrier? I'm getting between them and Jesus. You're not to be a barrier. You and I are to be ambassadors, helping them to find the Lord. Maybe this morning you need a heart transformation. Lord Jesus needs to be the Savior of your life. And so you pray a prayer to Him. Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, please come into my life and I commit to following you until the day I die. If you never prayed a prayer, that's your first step this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you think, I need to be a different kind of fruit. I need to have the Holy Spirit. I need more love and joy and gentleness. And so that's the prayer you pray this morning. Lord, help me and help me to be the right kind of fruit. Maybe you name the person to the Lord that you need to be better fruit around. I don't know what you need to pray, but why don't you pray it now there where you stand? Or if you prefer, you could come to this altar and pray it here. Pray it now while Lynn plays. If you prayed a prayer of commitment this morning, how about indicating that on your connection card? Give it to one of the pastors as you go out in the front, or you could leave it here on this table and we'll be remembering you and praying for you. I want to encourage you to come back this evening. There's going to be some awfully good chili here, so you need to come. I don't know if you should eat lunch or not. I'm going to leave that to you. But come back at 6 tonight. We're going to have the chili cook-off. I hope we have the fruit of the Spirit, you know, so just remember that in case you're thinking you should win and it doesn't happen for you. So just hang in there, but we will have some good chili, and we will use it as an opportunity where people want to vote for this. This was my favorite chili, so I'm giving that one $1. You can do that, and we'll use those resources to raise funds for the youth equipping program. So come back and join us for that tonight. We'll have a lot of kids. It'll be especially a lot of kids that'll be doing musical things and scripture reading things as part of the service, so it'll be kind of neat, and then we'll get to have some good chili too. Also, remember February the 5th is Friend Day, so we want to encourage you to bring your friends, invite them. If you'll look out in the foyer, our greeters have some Friend Day cards, so pick up some of those Friend Day cards and take those, give those to friends. I think we've got a few Friend Day yard signs out there, so if you want to put those out in your yard or somewhere where it's a fairly public place, we encourage you to pick one of those up and just take them with you. We'll have, after this service on Friend day we'll have some refreshments and some people will kind of mingle with the folks that come as friends, and we'll do the same thing after the 10:30 service. So we'll make it a little bit unique, a little bit special, because there'll be food involved. And so you can invite people by using some of those cards or putting some of those yard signs out there. We appreciate if you'll do that. I'm going to ask Mr. Jason Taylor, if he will, to close us out in prayer.